the book of Hebrews. We are heading into a difficult passage because I don't think it's difficult, but a lot of people have gone this way with it, this way with it, this way with it, in all different directions. And hopefully that you'll come away with a settled mind of what it's really saying, and it has nothing to do with the security of the believer. Understand that. But those of a certain ilk when it comes to theology would teach you that it's showing you that you can lose your salvation along the way. Okay? And so be aware of that. But remember last week's title was Moses Never Built Anything. Now we're coming to what Christ is building and what where we are in that building. Here's the outline is his position over the building as the builder of it, his practice that is going on even right now, okay? And then also the proof of our salvation. It's not the idea of if I can make it. It's the idea that this will prove that you're a genuine believer or not. Now, we're going to have to learn a little bit of church history and what it was like in the first century and what happened after that, you know, and some of John's writings at the end, you know, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, some believe that it could be as late as 105 AD, so it would be into the 2nd century. Now, most believe that it's closer to from 95 to 100 itself, okay? But he's dealing with what is going on in the church, as we'll see in just a couple minutes. But here's the matter of, okay, Moses wasn't over anything, but he was a faithful servant within the house. Christ, as part of the triune God, was builder of the house of Israel. Understand that. It's not like Christ is over here in the New Testament, but he had nothing to do with the Old Testament. They were obviously looking for that promised one, the prophet that Moses said that would come, that would speak for God. Understand that. And that is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as fulfilled in the New Testament. And it's very much a part of the Gospels, you know, and the Jews wanted to know, are you that one? Are you that one? Are you that one? Okay. And the one that they're talking about is Deuteronomy 18:15. And verse 18, that prophet that's to come. So that his position is this. He says in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. You see that? So he is building something, and I'm glad to say this, very special. Very special. But it clearly states Christ's position that Moses was never over. He was within. But all things that were built by God. That's what we've seen so far in our study. Now, when you in the book of Hebrews, you got to hang in there with it. You really do, because you need to know, and here's where we don't have the time, but you need to know the Old Testament to a degree, because he's talking to people that are very, very familiar with the Old Testament. In fact, are struggling with, wait a minute, do we just go on with the same principles that we had in the Old Testament? And that's the battleground of the preaching of the gospel in the first century. Where in the world now does the matter of Moses and the law and the, you know, the offerings, and do we keep on offering animal sacrifices? Well, the argument of the apostles was, that's over. And the argument of this book is that they were, and it says in our Bible, disannulled. You know, and but it really is just annulled. And you understand that within Romanism especially, you know, they you can annul a marriage because they don't want you to be guilty of divorce, because that's worse. So Linda's cousin, who was married, had two children, four children, got his marriage annulled so he could remarry this person. Not a divorce, an annulment, okay? So that old marriage didn't exist. Now, I don't know where those four kids came from, but that old marriage didn't exist. That's the idea of, you know, the matter of animal sacrifices and the Mosaic law. You know, as if God gives us the time to keep going through here, we're going to be really challenged, understand, and to stand firm in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so the position that Christ holds over what is being built right now is that he is over it and he's the builder. Understand that. And so the practice is this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Now, I'm going to have you turn from passage to passage because I want you to see it. Chapter 2, verse 21. Verse 21 says, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Now notice, he is not building a physical structure. He is building a spiritual structure. Understand that. But it's still pictured as him being the foundation of it. Verse 20, we didn't read that. But, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, notice something else here, my beloved. The word temple in here is the word for the Holy of Holies. It's not talking about the temple in general. You know, there was three sections to the temple, right? He's talking about the place where the high priest and only the high priest could go. And he could only go once a year, and he had to be of utmost carefulness of how he handled himself while he was in there. Now remember, I told you, that's why there were bells on the bottom of his garb and a rope around his waist. If they didn't hear the bells ringing, that means he made a mistake and he was dead. But how do you go in there when you're not allowed in there? That's the reason for the rope around him, so they could pull him back out without themselves having to go in. Understand that. But you and I make up the Holy of Holies in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that? That's important, that where you need to know a little bit of the Greek language. Understand. So he's not talking about the temple in general. He's talking about a specific part of the temple, the very Holy of Holies itself. So that's what he is in the process of building. He's the chief cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. and you and I are being, you know, when we came to Jesus Christ, we were put into this building. Peter calls it a building of living stones. Understand that. Not rocks like they piled on each other to build the temple in Jerusalem. Understand that. We're living stones that he's built up a spiritual house. And we have the privilege of being in that spiritual house. Now, would you look at John chapter 17 with me? John's gospel, the 17th chapter, which is truly the Lord's Prayer. I know we don't call it that, but that is what we call the Lord's Prayer is the disciples' prayer. Remember, they came and said, "Teach us not how to pray, teach us to pray." And he said, "Pray after this manner." It's a worthwhile study. It really is. But it's the disciples' prayer. And the first thing you pray for in the disciples' prayer is, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Where? On earth. So he's talking about, disciples, I'm coming back. Pray for the kingdom to come. Because at this point in time, only the Father knows the return of the Lord. Even the Son doesn't know that. Now, listen, don't tell me and ask me. You figure that out and explain it to us. My little 2x4 brain, it can't explain it. Understand that. You know, but I just know it works. And it's going to prove itself someday. Verse 23. When he's on his knees in the garden, he says, "I and them." No, that's the indwelling. "And thou and me." That's the unity, right? Of the triune God. "That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Now, how much does God love you? As much as he loves his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that doesn't create a hallelujah in your heart, even if you wouldn't say it out loud. I know we're not allowed to shout hallelujah because we'd be accused of being a Pentecostal church. But, you know, all you're shouting is, "Praise God." That's what hallelujah means. Praise the Lord. And so, praise the Lord that, frankly, that he loves us as much as he loves his Son. And so, he's building this, and his prayer is that they may be all one together. And in that sense, we say we got a divided up church. We got this denomination, that denomination. But where we used to be one at was we all believed that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the remission of sin. And if you believe on him as your Savior, you will be forgiven of all those sins. Now, we all agreed on that part. Now, we disagreed on how this should be conducted, that should be conducted, what kind of service we should have, whether we should have a liturgical service, you know, where you virtually recite the same things each week and all of that stuff. But they still, in our movement, what was called the Protestant movement, we believed that Christ and his shed blood was the payment for the penalty of our sin. And that's what made us one. Now, we can't say that anymore because in these matter of denominations, that they've strayed away from that. Understand? So, that's the problem. So, he is building his own house. Now, note carefully verse 6b. "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope from unto firm rather unto the end. Now that's problematic to me, because frankly, the first time around here, I called myself the apostle to the charismatic movement, because every new family, and God was giving us new families, you know, one right after the other. Here's how we started. We had four people in their 80s and one in his 90s, okay? One of those people died the very first year I was here, still a Bible college student. And I went to Earl Osborne and I said, Earl, I got a funeral to preach. And I have never done such a thing. And it was Clyde Gable who passed away. He was the leader of the Sunday school, you know. He would lead the singing, the Bible drill, and all that stuff. Him and Earl's father used to go to First Avenue, South First Avenue. And I'm telling you, it was a tough, tough place in those days. They would get up on the hood of their car and preach, everybody who has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is a heathen. Earl said I would crouch down in the back of the seat so nobody could see that I was there. I was so afraid. But Earl's dad and good old Clyde Gable, they weren't afraid. But anyway, the gal that cleaned the church, that they paid to clean the church, she came. She brought her husband eventually. They brought other people. They brought other people. They brought other people. They brought other people. And that's how the church was built here at the beginning. But every one of those new families were touched in some way by the theology of the charismatic movement. And we had to teach them what was right and what was wrong. Now, we lost some because they wouldn't agree when we taught that tongues were not for today, that they were a temporary gift and they passed off the scene. And they wouldn't agree with that. But others did agree, saw it in the scriptures, you know, and hung in there. And one by one by one by one. But frankly, we had to deal with that. And a lot of them believed that you could lose your salvation. And they would use verses like this, especially the book of Hebrews, to back up what they're saying. Now, if you look at the English, it just looks like, well, wait a minute. If I don't hold firm, I'm lost. Do you agree with that? Boy, I hope not. I hope not. And I'm going to give you reasons why you should agree with this. Notice something. Whose house we are. Now that's in the aorist tense. And that means it's complete. Not changeable. We're there. But then why does he say if we hold firm? Because he's talking to a mixed congregation, to a mixed audience, I should say it this way, to a mixed audience. There were some, by the time this book was written, had already come in and gave a taste of Christianity and said, let's go back to the Judaism. It meant more to us. We understood it. We don't understand this. Some of it was racial prejudice. What do you mean I'm going to sit down beside a Gentile and have a fellowship deep meal with a Gentile? The Old Testament tells me I'm not to eat with Gentiles, not to eat their food, not to eat like they eat. Remember the battle with Peter and Paul over what Peter did in his hypocritical when he was sitting there eating and enjoying that ham sandwich with those Gentiles. And when the Jews from Jerusalem come in, Peter quick got up and went over with them and acted like, oh, I don't know those Gentiles over there. And Paul said, I took him to task because he was wrong. See, Paul was already enjoying the pork chops. Peter didn't know how to enjoy the pork chops yet. But eventually he did, praise God. But note that whose house we are. Now he's talking to the believers. We are in that house, and we are in that house for good. It doesn't relate to what he's saying later in the area of security. Stay with me, please stay with me. The building that he's building is so often today related to where you're sitting right now. And we think that the church, you know, where do you go to church? Where is your church? I get asked that a lot. In fact, the matter is, pray for a man. My butcher gave him my phone number because he's looking for a fundamental church that's not wrapped up in just preaching politics from Sunday to Sunday, but focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you got to know a church like that, he said, I'm interested. He said, so the butcher called me and said, Ray, I gave him your phone number. Now pray, he hasn't called me yet. But pray that he would call me and he would come in and he would taste what we're tasting here in the wonderful Word of God. Understand that. So, but anyway, we're in that house. Don't think of this building as that house. I told this story, but tell it again because some of you didn't hear it. But the deacon was standing out greeting people when one of the people of the congregation come up with his pipe, you know, and he was huffing on his pipe on his way up to the church. He got to the steps of the church, concrete steps, tapped on the side, tapped out his tobacco, the deacon said to him, why'd you put that out? He said, oh, I'd never smoke in the house of the Lord. He said, you were just smoking with the house of the Lord. You see, don't lose the concept. We call this the church. But remember this, if you don't take anything else away from this. In the early days, it was called the house of the church. And then it became shortened to the church. Because there was no buildings. Where did they meet? In homes. Understand that. And so they referred to that. This is the house of the church. This is where the church goes to meet. And we can't lose sight of that, because if we lose sight of that, then we'll be wrapped up in just the building and not in the reality of the living stones and what we're part of, the union that we have with one another as one living stone built upon another, and again, who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Okay? So note, the writer is talking about a present possession of salvation, of whose house we are. Completed. When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, He put me in that spiritual house as a living stone, and He ain't tearing it down. And He is not taking this stone out and leaving a hole there. Understand, that is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. See, that's the position. If we don't understand positional truth, you don't understand your salvation. He took you the minute you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and baptized you by the Holy Spirit and put you into the body of Christ. That's another metaphor for picturing the church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get in by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't let anybody convince you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now listen, Dwight Moody, who was tremendously influential for Jesus Christ in his day, believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be manifestations of the Holy Spirit, including tongues. He needed to be taught differently because it says clearly in 1 Corinthians 12 that that's how you get in, okay? So he's building this spiritual house with spiritual stones, and his purpose is that we all be one. Now, when we all get to glory, will we all be one? Or will there really be, over there is where the Presbyterians are enjoying heaven, over here is where the Episcopals are enjoying heaven, over yonder is... No. It's like the dear brother from the Brethren in Christ said at one of our chapels at Lancaster Bible College. He said, you can be whatever you want to be down here, but you'll all be brethren in Christ up there. And that's the way it is going to be. It's not going to be a divided house. We'll all get straightened out by the Lord Himself. Understand that, okay? So we come to this matter of, again, whose house we are. Now notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say in whose house we shall be. See, that would be iffy. Or we shall continue to be. That would be iffy. That's not what it's saying. It's saying in the Greek sentence, in whose house we have been put into for good. Now, I added some words to emphasize the aorist tense in the Greek language. Understand, it's a completed action. We called it in Greek class the snapshot tense. You know, the flash of the light and it's done. Flash of the light and it's done. Flash of the light and it's done. That's what the aorist tense means. It's already completed. Solid, not to be changed. Okay? But there is proof of the matter of what is real and what is not. And the proof is not our sustaining this, but the proof that we are in the house is we continue with confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. John asked this question: who is he that overcometh? Who is he? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now that's in his first epistle. He's the overcomer, the one who has the right faith in the right Savior. Understand that. And people in the first church were frankly messing up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That eventually led to Gnosticism. But understand something. We keep saying, boy, if we could just go back to the first century church, If we could just go back to the first century church, like it was pure and wonderful. No, it wasn't. It had its problems just like we're going to have our problems today. We've got to deal with the cults today. At this funeral that we're going to be conducting, there's going to be several Jehovah's Witnesses there, right? So I'm already up against an opposition. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm just going to brag on Jesus and where she's at, because she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She's not part of the 144,000. That's ridiculous. I ask a dear black lady in a class that I was in that was saying about the 144,000. I said to her, "What tribe are you from in the nation of Israel?" "Oh, that doesn't mean anything." I said, "Wait a minute. Wait. You take the number literally, 144,000, but you don't take the tribes that it just mentioned literally. Now, how do you do that in interpretation?" She never answered me because I gave her a problem that she never stopped to consider. I'll take the number literally, but I won't take the tribes literally. So utterly ridiculous. But the proof of the reality that I'm in is that I will hang in there to the very end. Because who is holding on to me? Who's holding on to you? The very same Savior that's holding on to me. I'm in His hand. And what does He say cannot be done? You can't get snatched away from my hand. And if you want a double fence because you got bulls, you know, instead of steers or heifers, you build a double fence. So what's the double fence? The Father's hand. The unity together. And they're holding on to us. Am I going to get to the end? Yes. Am I going to wobble? Yes. Just like as you look in the Old Testament, was there wobbling back there? Yes. And there's some even in here that's wobbling. And he don't know which one is wobbling as faith in Christ or which one is wobbling because they haven't put their faith in Christ. He does not know that. But he's saying the proof of the reality that you're part of this building that Christ is that you will remain. You will stay there, you know, until the very end. But some take this verse and say, see, if you don't stay there to the very end, that means you lost your salvation. Would you please turn to 1 John chapter 2? Please stay in there with me. You got to get this truth. You really got to get this truth. Look at verse 19 with me. Now, some of you are familiar with this because I have already taken you to this passage. But to refresh you and get you that maybe have never stopped to consider. But there were people in the first century that were leaving the church like crazy and adopting a different doctrine concerning Christ that eventually, the next century, became full-blown Gnosticism. And that's really what John is writing against in his first epistle, against this Gnosticism that was developing. We won't get there this week, But we will next week, God willing, and the creeks don't rise. Okay? Now, so anyway, look at verse 19. They went out from us. Who's the us? The church. They went out from us. Why did they do that? That's right. They never belonged in the body in the first place. They were not a living stone. And those that only profess Christ and do not confess Christ, that's the words that we're going to be building on all through this letter. Those that only profess Christ, they'll eventually show their colors. Those that know Christ will eventually show their colors. And how are we going to show our colors? The proof is in the pudding. We hang in there. But not by our power, but by His power. Now remember, if you're not saved, what don't you have? The Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 9. Yes, I welcome that answer. I'm okay. I was asking the question. Don't worry about it. If we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are none of His. You see that? The Bible's not contradicting itself. The Bible's not teaching in one, in Romans chapter 8, the security of the believer, which it is. It's the key chapter in the security of the believer. And then comes along Hebrews and teaching you that you lose your salvation. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. What He says in Romans 8 is true. If you don't know Christ, you don't have the Spirit. Say it the way He says it. If you don't have the Spirit, it proves you're not His. And John says, they went out from us. They apostatized. Do you ever hear that word? They apostatized. It means to swerve out of the right way to another way. They swerved out. And the reason they did that is because they were never of us in the first place. They were there pretenders. They were fakers in the family, just like Judas. And don't try to use Judas if you believe in the loss of salvation. Don't try to use Judas to show that he was saved and lost. No, John says about him, he was a thief from the beginning. He was a phony with among us. He didn't lose his salvation. He never had it. Same thing here. He never had it. Now, look at true faith in chapter 2, verse 24. Same epistle. They went out from us because they were not of us, right? Okay. Verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. What's he say? If you believe what was taught to you from the beginning, what about your security? Look at the end of the verse. Ye shall continue. You see that? The people that you may say, you know, one time they were really strong Christians and now they're over here and doing this. Did they lose? No, they were good fakers. They were just good fakers. Understand that. And so I want to take you next week. I got to stop now because I don't want to start where I'm going to head to next week. But I want you to see that this matter of continuing as proof of your salvation is not isolated to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to take you on a Bible tour next week that will go from Colossians to Galatians, back to John again, and what Paul says about it. Not just in Colossians, but what he says about the matter of, but what about this person who says, I'm a Christian, and is living in this kind of sin, practicing it from day to day to day to day, and saying it's okay? What about him? Same time, same station next week. Now, did you see what I was trying to get at? That it's still just part of this argument, that this continuing is proof, not problem. If you here are genuine, that you've genuinely put your faith in Christ as the mediator and the payment of your sin, you'll remain there. What the apostatizers were doing was denying that Christ was the payment for sin, and eventually taught that Christ came down out of heaven on Jesus, used him, and left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they did not crucify Christ, they crucified Jesus. That's where the apostatizers went to in their Christology. If you are true in your faith, you would never adopt that as theology. It's heresy. And that's why John says, he that believeth that Jesus appeared in the flesh. They're the true believers. Because it was already being taught that Christ was a phantom and not really real. We'll get to that even more, okay?